This part of our service now, we are going to have three readings by Lily, who's going to read from Isaiah chapter 9, Bethany, who's going to read from Luke chapter 1, and Noah, who's going to read from Luke chapter 2. So if you want to make yourselves or come forward, all of you, and you can do your reading. Get you something to stand on, Lily.
Isaiah chapter 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God's Spirit will make this happen.
Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 36, the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month."
Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus ordered that all the world should be taxed. Everyone went to his own city to register. Joseph went from Nazareth to Bethlehem because he was of the house of David. He went there with his wife Mary, who was to marry him and was expecting a baby. While they were there, the time came for the child to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in that country shepherds out in the fields watching their flocks at night. Suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very afraid. But the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you glad tidings of great joy for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So they hurried off, and they found the babe with Mary and Joseph lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word about the child, and all who heard it were amazed.
First of all, I want to thank the guys for doing the readings for us, and it's from those readings that we'll be drawing most of our message tonight. So here we are again. It is Christmas coming up next week. Where does the time go? But Christmas is the time of year that we gather together, Christians, to remember and to celebrate the coming to earth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the date is not exact, like when we celebrate our birthday. And the truth is, we don't know exactly what date Jesus was born. But December 25th is a date that we have set aside for this purpose. Christians all over the world will be coming together to celebrate what Jesus has done for them. For hundreds of years, Christians have been gathering together to celebrate Jesus. And privately, ever since the days of the early church. But God's saving plan started long, long before even then. Long before Jesus was born. Now, we've heard already this evening from our Bible readings some of the ancient prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ. Christmas is the culmination of God's promise, his plan to save his people. The arrival of the long-expected Savior. It is the most important and significant event in the history of this world. It's the centerpiece of God's word, the Bible. But the first mention of this salvation plan goes back even further again, even further than the prophecies that we have read tonight, right back to the Garden of Eden, where man first listened to the temptations of the devil and gave in and sinned. Now, in doing so, mankind fell short of God's holy standards. The perfect relationship that mankind had with their Creator was broken. Death and hardship entered the world, and man was now inherently sinful by nature. He became an enemy of God. He would be subject to God's wrath and his justice. But even in this terrible moment, God offered hope to mankind. He told Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel." And so God's saving plan was underway. Satan would one day be defeated by a Savior, born of a woman. This Savior would come to redeem God's people. And for the years that followed, there were countless prophets and heroes of Israel, each one doing and teaching great things with God's help, revealing God's word to the people. God used these figures to teach people and to point them forward and prepare them for what the Savior would be like. Moses, Noah, David, Jonah, Daniel, the list goes on and on. Kings, priests, prophets, armies, and more. Throughout the ages, they carried on God's promises through their teaching and the prophecy and action and example. But none of them were the Savior. They weren't qualified to be the Savior. Ultimately, they were just men like you and I. They too had the sinful nature that we all share. Great men, perhaps, but something greater still was required to defeat Satan and sin. The whole of Scripture leads up to this promised Messiah's coming. And when you read all those stories back with Jesus in mind, you can see how he's foreshadowed in so many different characters and items and lessons in the Old Testament. But then after the Old Testament, things go quiet. For 400 years, there's silence. Until finally, the extraordinary happens again. The pieces of God's plan begin to come together. The angel Gabriel appears to a young virgin called Mary, and he has some very shocking news for her. She will be having a son. And as if this wasn't momentous enough to the young virgin girl, Gabriel reveals that not only was the baby to be a son, but it was going to be the Son of God. This baby was to be called Jesus. And then the angel appears again, this time to Mary's betrothed, Joseph, a carpenter from the line of King David. And the angel reassures him that he can still marry Mary because she hasn't been unfaithful. Rather, the baby is a gift given by the Holy Spirit to save God's people. Just as Isaiah said 700 years before, as we heard earlier, the promised Savior was finally going to be born, and born to a virgin. Mary was that virgin. Jesus is that Savior. The angel tells Joseph that Jesus would be known as Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Take a moment to think about what that really means. The God who created, sustains, and rules over the entire universe, and everyone and everything in it, would take the form of a helpless baby. The God who rules over the heavens and the earth, who's sovereign over all things, enters into a world that he created. A world that had turned against him. This God who is so holy and righteous that he cannot even look upon sin, puts himself into that world that is full of sin. Omnipresent, omniscient, God willingly confines himself to the limitations of humanity. This is a miracle of Christmas. Try and take in the enormity of this occasion that we celebrate at this time of year. All those other great biblical characters that we mentioned, they couldn't be the Savior because they were sinful humans like us. But here, finally, we have a divine solution. The divine solution that we need. Jesus is fully God, while also being fully man. He's conceived supernaturally, directly placed in the womb of a virgin, but he's born like us, but without the sinful nature that we have. He is in a unique position to fulfill God's holy law. We read earlier that the Word was with God, and the Word was God from the beginning. And that in that inn in Bethlehem, we see the Word become flesh and enter this sinful world to save the very people he created. This baby would later prove his divinity by doing miracles that only God himself could do. He ceased storms. He walked on the sea. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, gave hearing to the deaf and mobility to the lame. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He rose from the grave himself. Perhaps at this point, you're asking yourself, how can this be? Did any of these things even happen? This stuff is unbelievable. It's illogical. It makes no sense. But that's the point, isn't it? A miracle is, by definition, something out of the ordinary, something irrational, something beyond human logic, beyond human capability and understanding. Just like the virgin birth, these miracles display exactly that. This Jesus is beyond our human comprehension. He can do more than we can even begin to imagine. He's in control of all things because he is what we are not. And he is exactly what the ancient prophecy said he would be. The mighty God, made flesh, living among the people he came to save. It's because he is God, he has the authority to forgive your sins and mine. Only Jesus can do that. And as he would go on to teach himself, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father in heaven except through him. He is the Prince of Peace. Only through him can our relationship with God be mended Only he offers that eternal divine acceptance and belonging that our soul longs for. And yet, God the Son entered this world not as a political great, a giant or a fearsome warrior, as many expected, but as a little baby boy, born into the care of a young virgin girl and a poor, humble carpenter. His earthly beginnings were humble. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as the book of Micah foretold. As we heard earlier, God's plan allowed for a census that forced Joseph and Mary to go back to Bethlehem. God's plan could not be foiled. It was there in that little town that Jesus was born. Not into a palace fit for the Son of God, but into an animal's feeding trough in a spare room, surrounded not by riches or royalty, but by animals. This modest birth set the pattern for Jesus' earthly life. To serve, not to be served. Now, Jesus did not ever stop being fully God, but he was simultaneously fully man. He had to learn to walk and talk the same way we do. He laughed and joked and rejoiced as we do. He felt pain, loneliness, rejection, betrayal, and sadness, like every one of us does as well. He felt tiredness and physical weakness, and he felt temptation to sin, as we do. So he can sympathize with each one of us and understand what we go through in our lives. He is the wonderful counselor and everlasting father that Isaiah said he would be. So we can bring him our problems, and he can lead us out of trouble. In his earthly ministry, he would take the sick and heal them, and he would find the lonely and embrace them. He would find the hungry and feed them, and he would find the weary and give them rest. But most importantly, he sought out sinners to forgive, and he transformed their hearts, turning them away from their love of sin to follow him. And that is still true today. Our greatest problem in every one of our lives is sin, because sin is what brings us into conflict with God. Sin must be punished. Sin cannot enter God's kingdom because God is holy and he cannot abide sin. However, unlike us, Jesus lived his life without sinning. He resisted when tempted. He upheld and fulfilled all aspects of God's law on behalf of his people, because we cannot. He provided the sinless life required for anyone to enter heaven. Only through this Jesus can the sinner be made holy. His pure life was the only possible sacrifice that could be deemed enough to atone for the sins of the world. And that's exactly what happened when he died on the cross. Again, this was prophesied all those centuries ago in Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, which reads, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed." So he took that punishment that you and I deserve. He absorbed the costs. He paid the debt owed, so that anyone who believes on him can have their sins forgiven and be justified as holy. Jesus did that in love for you. You can't forgive yourself. You can't earn your forgiveness. You can't meet the requirements of holiness needed for heaven. Only Jesus can do that. And he has done that. He said on the cross, "It is finished. The work's already been done." Christ rose again, defeated death and sin, and prepares a place in heaven for anyone who believes on him. What great news this is for us. No work to do, no fee to pay. Jesus' gift of salvation is for anyone who believes on him. The book of Luke tells us about the shepherds who were working away in the hills. In those days, shepherds were outsiders. They were poor, and they were looked down on by society. And yet, God presents the good news about Jesus directly to them through a throng of angels like we heard about earlier. Angels who declared, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to all those on whom his favor rests." If you think tonight that you are beyond salvation for any reason, you are wrong. If you're poor, downtrodden, ashamed, or anything else, this news is for you. And if you're wealthy, wise, successful, important, or anything else, this news is still for you as well. Because the book of Matthew tells us about the wise men. The wise men who God led to the Savior with a star. Now tonight, it isn't a star, and it isn't an angel that brings you the news about the Savior. It's God's word. You've heard it read tonight. You've heard the story of how Jesus came to save sinners. He's presented this news directly to you tonight, as he did those parties back then. So, what will your response be to this news? Well, Luke tells us that the shepherds, when they heard, said that they would hurry off and find the baby with Mary and Joseph lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word. So I hope that's your response to the gospel tonight as well. Respond as they did with urgency. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then tell others the good news so that they can be saved as well. Matthew tells us that the wise men's response was to follow the star until they reached Jesus. When they saw the star, they rejoiced greatly. And when they had entered into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Again, this should be our response too. Philip told us this morning to seek the Lord. And when we find him, bow before him and worship him, because he is God. Worship him for who he is and for what he's done. Now, we can't give him physical gifts in the way that the wise men did, but we can hand our lives over to him. Live to please him, try and serve him. Tonight we have seen again the reality of who Jesus is. Whatever you may think, whatever you may believe, Jesus is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He is the long-promised Savior of God's people. But what is he to you, personally? Is he your wonderful counselor? Is he your mighty God? Is he your everlasting Father? Is he your Prince of Peace? Is he your Savior? I hope tonight that you can truly say that he is, because the Christmas story doesn't end there. Christmas is not a one-off event. Christ is coming to earth again. A second Christmas. But this time it's going to be very different. Christ will not come again as a baby. And he will not be a suffering Messiah this time. He will come back as the all-powerful, holy, conquering Messiah. Revelation chapter 19 paints a picture for us to give us an idea of what that day might be like, that second Christmas. It tells us that Christ, who is faithful and true, will return upon a white horse. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury with the wrath of God Almighty. On this robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This time the world will not mock Jesus. They will bow before him. They will worship him. And this is true of all people, not just Christians. King Jesus will judge every man, woman, and child that has ever lived, including you and including me. When he looks on you, what will he see? Will he see one of his followers, for whom he lived, for whom he died, and for whom he rose again? Will he welcome you into heaven forever, into a perfect peace that never ends? Or will he see a sinner who has rejected his free gift of salvation? This wrath and fury that we have heard about will be unleashed upon sin. Satan and those who he has deceived will be cast into hell for eternal punishment. When the second Christmas comes, he will be your judge. As we come towards the end of our message this evening, please, tonight, if you're still rejecting Jesus, put aside the false joys that the world promotes at this time of year. Think about the real reason for Christmas and consider what it means for you personally. That Christ came to save sinners. And tonight he still offers you salvation. Stop rejecting his offer. Put aside your pride. Put aside your love of sin. Come to Jesus and be saved. The second Christmas is coming, and we don't know when. It could be tonight. Presents and tinsel and turkey will seem oh so insignificant when you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with no excuses. When you're facing your eternal destination. So tonight, make 2022 the first Christmas that you can truly celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just into the world, but into your life as your very own personal Savior. Tonight, if you are a Christian, rejoice. Rejoice in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. Celebrate the hope that he offers you in your life now. When you're alone, he is with you. When you're suffering or when you're hurt, he heals you. When you're lost, he guides you. When you sin, he forgives you. And when this life ends, you will be with him in perfect peace in heaven forever. Praise him for all he has done and live a life that follows the example he set. Give thanks that God came into the world as a man so that he could live among us, live a perfect, sinless life that we cannot, all for the purpose of dying to save our undeserving souls. Truly, this is the greatest gift that has ever been given. But also, look forward with excitement and joy to the second Christmas that's coming, where Christ will receive all the glory that he is due as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where he will rule forever over all people, over all dominions that he has created, and where you will live alongside him for the rest of eternity in the perfect peace he has promised. tonight, as we finish up and we go back into the busy world around us, and Christmas takes over and the films are on TV, the presents are being given out and the turkey's in the oven, remember why we celebrate this time of year and think about what it means for you.